Our Father, I thank you for this morning, that this is the day that the Lord has made, and might we rejoice and be glad in it. And how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, as you have instituted this local church, your institution. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is to come to the services on Sunday and to fellowship with your people and to sit under the preaching and to lift our hearts up in song and in prayer and in reading of your word. How you've been so gracious to us. And what a pity it is for a Christian to live without the life of a church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the members of this church. And might you now come upon us and teach us from your word. Might your Holy Spirit give us spiritual discernment to understand the things we read from the pages of your word. Might the Spirit of God make application to our heart and change us, conforming us to Christ's image and making us better Christians. Might the love of God grow within us. Might you enlarge our hearts to love not only one another, but our fellow neighbors and even our enemies, Lord. Might we live for Christ. We come this morning, Lord, needing to be fed by your word. We need the spiritual nutrition, Lord, from your word, lest we die. We pray, Lord God, that you might bring edification to our hearts. Pray you might bring conviction concerning the way we live our lives and our conduct. Pray that you might bring joy to contemplate all that we possess in Christ, our Savior. This is the Lord's day. It is your day. Might you use it according to your good pleasure and for the benefit of your people. We commit it to you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start our next I Am Saying from the Gospel of John, there is some opportunity in the weeks before we go to the Philippines to preach on preaching. And that is the theme of these conferences that we will be preaching at, Brother Stephen and myself. I want you to turn for this in our this morning's message to Acts chapter 6. And our message is entitled Prayer and Preaching. Verse 4 is our text, but I want to read the whole context. Starting at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that is the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And now our text, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. As I've mentioned, verse 4 is our text where we will consider it in regards to the relationship between prayer and preaching. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And first I want to consider then the context in which these words were spoken. Acts chapter 6 occurs during the great Jerusalem revival, which began on the day of Pentecost, immediately following a 10-day prayer meeting of the 120 disciples. And it's important to note that it followed prayer. God poured out His Spirit upon the church at Jerusalem. We are told that 3,000 were saved when Peter preached during Pentecost. And another 5,000 were saved after the healing of the lame man at the temple where Peter also preached. Luke tells us that believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And in Acts chapter 6, it is again reiterated in verse 1 that the number of disciples multiplied. The Lord was adding to His church daily such as should be saved. God was pouring out His Spirit upon Jerusalem, and multitudes were coming to Christ. The Jerusalem church was growing at a phenomenal rate. And some, or one, has estimated the size of the church to be over 100,000. And because of the rapid growth of the church, new and challenging difficulties arose, such as providing for the needs of the poor. In verse 1 we read, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." There were two types of Christians in the Jerusalem church. There were the Grecian Christians who were converted Jews, Hellenized Jews, that lived outside of Jerusalem and knew the Greek language and spoke the Greek language. And then there were the Hebrew Christians who were converted Jews that lived in Judea and spoke Hebrew. The Hebrew Christians looked down upon the Grecian Christians because they were the ones that spoke the true language, Hebrew, and they were the ones that lived in the promised land. It was nothing but jealousy and pride. Now there was a daily administration, we're told, a daily distribution to the poor in the form of food or money of some sort, according to the needs of each person or each household. The Hellenists, the Grecian Christians, complained that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution and the time-consuming labor of supporting the poor was becoming overwhelming to the apostles. It began to interfere with their two primary spiritual functions of praying and preaching. It began to interfere with their ultimate charge to minister the Word of God. In verse 2 we read, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, that is, it is not fit, that we should leave or neglect or depart from the Word of God and serve tables. It's not right for us to neglect our main and primary duties. We cannot have our attention withdrawn from our main duties of prayer and preaching." And this problem needed to quickly be rectified. And therefore, the apostles instituted what later became the office of deacon in the church. The congregation identified and elected 7 deacons to serve tables, to make this distribution, and to take care of the needs of the poor. The apostles laid hands on them and set them apart for this office. And it's interesting to note that the 7 deacons all have Greek names. And we note the wisdom of the church in selecting these 7 men who would indeed take care of the Grecian widows. The result of this remedy, being able to set apart the apostles to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God, is given to us in verse 7. And the Word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The Word increased. And as a direct result of the preaching and teaching of the apostles being allowed now to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, this Word now increased, and it continued, and multitudes continued to be saved. And we're told a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great number of the priests that served in the temple, many who were Sadducees. The historian Josephus records that there were 4 priestly tribes of 5,000 each that rotated in the ministration in the temple, so that on any given day there were 5,000 priests in Jerusalem. And Luke records that many of these were saved and became obedient to the faith. Now, what should arrest your attention in verse 4 is that the increase of the Word of God, the success of preaching, is directly linked to prayer. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This is the law of the pulpit. Here are the 2 primary duties of a minister: praying and ministering the Word of God. They are the first and foremost priorities of a minister. And they are not independent duties. They cannot be separated. They are inherently linked together. And for today's message, I want to focus on the preacher's duty of prayer. There is a reason why prayer is mentioned first. It reveals its importance and absolute necessity. For if the preacher is not a man of prayer, and I speak to myself, then he has no place in the pulpit. He has no reason to believe that God will bless his preaching. If there is a famine in the land, and I mean that metaphorically, could it be that God's preachers have neglected their great duty of continual prayer? Could it be that we have neglected seeking God's face in our prayer closet? That we've taken prayer for granted? The words of Jeremiah 10:21 are convicting. For the pastors are become brutish or foolish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. But what a difference it would make if we knew more of the power of prayer and preaching. Shame on us if our preaching is powerless when God has said, "Ask and you shall receive." Charles Bridges said, "Nothing will give such power to our sermons as when they are sermons of many prayers. The best sermons are lost, except they be watered by prayer. Now, I want in this message to briefly exegete our text, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word, and then I want to ask some probing questions to preachers about praying. We have many preachers in our congregation. Some preach on the pulpit on a regular basis. Some fill the pulpit when the pastors are absent. We have seminary students and those who have graduated from seminary. We have a number of men preaching in the rescue missions. So we have a lot of preachers in this church. But also this message is for those who do not preach, that you might gain some knowledge as to the struggles and the difficulties of preaching, as to the anxiety and fear of a preacher before he steps up into the pulpit, the difficulties of preparing for preaching and during the act of preaching, and that you might take a greater spiritual interest and commitment to pray for the success of preaching. Now in our text, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. The pronoun we is emphatic and is placed first in word order. And the verb give is placed at the end for emphasis as well. But we, to the prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God, will completely give ourselves. The verb translated give ourselves, pros katero, is a very strong word. It means to give unremitting care to something, to be fully devoted to. It means to adhere to persist in, to be continually steadfast in. In other words, it is to be completely given over to these two duties of prayer and preaching. We also note that the duty of prayer possesses a definite article, which points to its importance. The connection of prayer to the success of the preaching is inseparable. Prayer is absolutely necessary, and the labor exerted in prayer is just as important as preaching the Word. There will be no success in preaching without prayer. Oh, the preacher might be eloquent. Oh, the preacher might wax philosophical and intellectual. But there'll be no success unless it's coupled with prayer and God's face is sought. Because of the definite article, some have also interpreted this as public prayer in worship service. But there's no need to distinguish between public prayer and private prayer as to what is said in Acts 6, verse 4. They are both absolutely necessary for the success of preaching. And then we have the ministry of the Word as the second duty. The word translated ministry is diakonia, which means service, where we get the office of deacon from. Those who serve the tables. But preaching was the special ministry of the apostles. Just as deacons were to serve tables, preachers are to serve the Word of God. And the Word of God includes all forms of teaching and all the study and preparation that goes into it. But that's for another message. Now, having looked briefly at the text, I want to move on and ask some pertinent questions to myself and to our preachers. The first one is this. Do you pray over God's ordinance of preaching? God has ordained preaching as the preeminent means of grace to save sinners and to sanctify His people. Do you pray, O God, honor Your means of grace? It is Your design. You've instituted it, and we're but Your mouthpieces. Oh, that He use His preachers to speak to the lost, to speak to His own. We are but instruments and no more. We're ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador is the representative and messenger of His sovereign, so we, as ambassadors, are the representatives of Christ. An ambassador does not speak in his own name or under his own authority. He does not communicate his own opinions or demands, but simply speaks as to what he has been commissioned to say by his sovereign. The importance and value of the message which the ambassador brings does not derive from himself, but from he whom he represents. He speaks with authority because of whom he represents. He acts with authority because he acts in the name of his sovereign. And when we preach as ambassadors of Christ, we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a great and high privilege it is to preach. And we must reverently approach this calling with fear and with trembling. This is God's design. And what a glorious design it is. O Lord, give us a right understanding and a holy conviction of who we are and who we represent. Oh, that God give us unction to go beyond our human limitations, to speak boldly as we ought to speak. There is no substitute for preaching. There is no replacement for preaching. And it is an offense to God to try to do so in our worship service. Why is there famine in the land? It is because preaching has lost its primacy. Preaching has taken a back seat to music, to entertainment, to philanthropy, to videos, and to ecstatic experiences. It was never so designed to be. And the church has brought in the world into its services and has pushed preaching aside. Do you pray that God would honor His great means of grace, His ordinance of preaching? Second question I have is, do you pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in preaching? How utterly dependent we are on the Holy Spirit for preaching. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. If preaching is to be successful, if preaching is to be powerful, it must have the visitation of the Spirit of God. Unless the Holy Spirit drives the Word of God into the heart of man, it will fall upon deaf ears. The successful effect of preaching is the sovereign work of God. Do you pray for the power of the Word on the hearts and consciences of the hearers? Do you plead with God for His Spirit to illuminate the mind and to remove satanic blindness? Oh, that the Spirit of God might open the heart and remove all the prejudices of those that hear it. But they received the preaching not as the word of man, but as the word of God. Man, you see, in his natural state is spiritually blind. And he needs the work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, to open his eyes. Oh, that the Holy Spirit might work true conviction of sin. How we must pray for the effectual work of the Spirit in bringing the sinner to Christ. That the Spirit of God open their eyes to see and their ears to hear, that they might know they are a sinner and hate their self-righteousness before God. Oh, that the Holy Spirit quicken the dead sinner and implant life into the soul. That God would pour His Spirit out on the hearers of the Word. That there'll be fertile ground. That the Word of God might have its free course and be glorified. That the Word preached might go forth in power and in the Holy Ghost. But we must also pray for the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit in the preacher. That God might give utterance and unction to the preacher. That the preacher might be anointed with the Spirit to lay open the Word of God. That freedom and boldness might be given to the preacher. As Paul said, that we may speak boldly the things we ought to speak. And in that great Jerusalem revival that we touched on earlier in our message, in Acts 4:29 we read, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." So we need to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in preaching. Now, the third question I have is, do you pray that God prepare your heart for preaching? Many who are faithful and laborious in composing sermons neglect the due preparation of the heart. The greatest and hardest preparation is within, to bring the heart to the work and keep it there. I often think about some of Pastor Downey's studies, and it so overtakes him. That's all he can think about. And we smile when he tells us his findings in the Word of God for the third or the fourth time, because he's excited. He's assimilated into his heart, and he loves it. First and foremost, as we pray for God's preparation of our heart, is that we acknowledge our insufficiency and our inadequacy before God in the task of preaching. We are wholly dependent upon God. For the preacher, if he is to be effective, if he is to be used by God as God's mouthpiece, he must have a sense of his utter dependence upon God and of his own insufficiencies and his own inadequacies. Moses complained to the Lord. He said, "I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." See, our sufficiency in preaching is of the Lord. And God forbid that we would rely upon our own strength, our own intellectual powers, our own gifts as man gifts, but rather that we would rely upon God. Do we come before God as a humbled sinner? Do we come into the pulpit as a humbled sinner, saved by the grace of God, and relying on Him and esteeming ourselves no better than anybody else? If we are to consider our union with Christ as a branch has its life only as it abides in the vine, this is true of preaching. We must renounce all dependence on our own ministerial gifts. Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." We must express to God our dependence upon Him, our utter need of His strength for His enablement in the act of preaching. Any success in preaching is due solely to God and God alone. One plants, the other waters, but it is God who gives the increase. So then, Paul writes, "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Do you pray that the Lord may preach your sermons to your own heart, both in the study and in the act of it? The Apostle Paul wrote, "We believe, and therefore we preach." The power of the preached word is directly related to the same word that is in the preacher's heart, that is in the preacher's life. Robert Murray McShane said this, "It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." We as preachers, we must feel the power of the truths we preach in our own lives. The preacher must have a conviction of the message in his own heart. This is the fourth question. Do you pray over the subject matter or the topic on which you are to preach? We must select the subject to preach on by taking counsel with God. It's not our prerogative to preach on what we think we want to preach on. We must come to the throne of grace and get direction from God, that we have confidence that what we are preaching is approved by God, and the subject matter that we preach on has been given to us by God. What subject will He have us to preach on? Will it glorify Him, we must ask? Will it edify the people of God? What are the spiritual needs of the audience that I'm preaching to? Oh God, help me in directing and direct me to select the right matter to preach on. Give me wisdom in the selection of the right topic so that all might spiritually profit from it, that I might have the confidence that You've led me to this specific subject. How often we find ourselves praying for a topic, for a subject to preach on, and we pray for days, and we have no word for God. We have no confidence. And then something happens in our life. A text of Scripture comes before us, and we go, "That's it. That's what God would have me to preach on." Nothing is worse than preaching to an audience in which your subject matter has little relevance. Some of you folks preached at the convalescent home. What good would a message be to preach on how to raise your children, how to discipline your children, to those who are 70 years old, who already raised their children, it have no relevance to them. That which we preach on must have relevance to the audience. And we must seek God for that wisdom. God has promised, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Now the fifth question I have is, do you pray over the preparation of your sermons? Do you pray that God will illuminate your understanding of the text? That He might give you spiritual understanding of it? That He might give you the right interpretation of the text and open it up to you? That you can arrange your thoughts for the message? How are you going to make applications? How are you going to organize your message? Let us not only think about our subjects and think out our subjects, but let us pray out our subjects. It has been said that we must study the Bible on our knees. Studying the Bible must be a careful study. We must take heed to our doctrine. We're responsible for it. We're commanded to do so. Paul instructed Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has entrusted us with the gospel. He's entrusted us with the sublime truths of the Bible. And we must plead with God to direct our studies, that we faithfully preach His Word. We cannot expect the Holy Spirit's influence or His work to visit the preaching ministry without due preparation on our part. We cannot presume upon God's blessing when we have neglected our duty in diligence in preparation. Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly unto them, that the profiting might appear to all. Now those are five questions directed at preachers. Now I want to direct a question, the last one, to those who are not preachers. And this is this, that do you think it's only the responsibility of pastors to pray for the success of the ministry of the Word? Well, I suspect you say absolutely not, and you're right. It's the congregation's duty as well. You must not come to hear preaching as a mere spectator, just to evaluate, to have your ears tickled, or perhaps to critique. You must own the preaching as a member of our church, and you must diligently pray for it. Effective preaching does not just happen. It must be prayed down from heaven. Have you come prepared to hear the preaching today? If you're seeking to be fed by the Word of God, then it's quite presumptuous not to pray for the preaching and the preacher. Did you pray this morning before you came to church? It's your duty. It's your responsibility to have the ministry of this, of the Word of this church always before the throne of grace. If you think that the preaching is not effective, that it does not feed you, then it perhaps is because the congregation has not been praying over this great ordinance, this great means of grace that God gave to the church. Do not take preaching for granted, or the preacher's preparation for preaching. Paul instructed the Ephesian church, as he would stand probably before Nero, he instructed the Ephesian church, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's relying on the Ephesian church to pray for them, pray for him, that when he stands in court before the emperor, that he can speak boldly as he ought to speak. Take responsibility for the pulpit ministry of this church and pray. Pray. And continually pray. And never stop praying if you want the blessing of God on the pulpit. Father, we approach the pulpit in fear and trembling, knowing that we stand before you, both as preacher and as congregation. Might you visit us, Lord, and put a spirit of prayer and supplication on the ministry of your word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.